I want to say Happy Father's Day. All my fathers, raise a hand. Say Happy Father's Day. Raise a hand. Can we clap for these men? It's not an easy gig, right, boys? I know. Sometimes we get a bad rap because we're not the best at changing diapers. I know that. I know that sometimes we're not great at the confrontational style that our wives have developed over the years. They've learned how to talk to our children, and we just want to discipline them. If something's going wrong, spank it right out of that baby. That's the best way to get rid of it. Mommy will talk and talk and talk, and thank God for moms, because that's how we have, you know, fairly well-developed kids in the world. We just, if it were just up to dads, there'd be a bunch of people walking around like this going, I just don't want to do wrong. I don't want to do wrong. We do the best we can, though, don't we, dads? Do the best we can. My father was a good man. I was blessed to have a good father. I was talking to my mom the other day, and I look at our world and the challenges that it faces, and it's almost every day that I have a growing sense of gratitude for the fact that I grew up in a nuclear family. I grew up with one father and one mother, and they had been married only to each other, and my brothers and my sister were all solid blood relatives, and I am not coming for anybody who lives in a blended family. I'm not coming for anybody who are children of divorce, who experience stepsisters or stepbrothers or stepfamilies. I don't think anything is wrong with that. God blesses that. But I do know that his heart is for the nuclear family. And I am so blessed to have had a father and a mother who loved each other and be raised with, I was raised pretty much as an only child, but to be raised in that. And my family, listen, my family was not okay. Let me just be honest with you. I didn't realize, you know, you don't realize until much later. You think everything is good as a child. And then looking back, you go, man, we were some kind of junked up. Like there were things that were wrong. We were not okay. My family was dysfunctional, but the Lord blessed us and God was with us. My dad was a good man. And by the time I was born, he was fully integrated in his faith and he was living for God and not just to please himself. He worked for over 3 decades in a job. He was a reservations agent for Delta. Many of you will find this a shock. Used to be when you called businesses, just about any business, a person answered the phone. I know you think I'm lying to you. I know. I know that right now you have 17 menus to get through. Sometimes I call places and I just press 0. We're sorry, you're 0. That isn't a 0. Are you having 0? Star, pound. Finally, somebody will be like, what? Oh, it's so good to talk to you too. You can fix my problem. I'm not talking to robotic Betty. I'm not going to do that. When you used to call Delta, a reservation agent would answer the phone. And my father was a reservations agent for over 30 years. 36 years he was there. My dad was a good man. And he continued to provide for his family. And he did it all with one leg and sight and one eye. The older he got, the more difficult my father's physical conditions became. He lost 2 inches in height. They had to fuse 6 vertebrae, 3 in his neck and 3 in the lower part of his back. He had bursitis in both hips. All the cartilage in his one leg was gone due to a gun accident. He only had sight in one eye because when he was 5, they had to take out a benign tumor, which left him with just black and white peripheral vision. My dad was a tough dude. And his motto was, you just got to keep on keeping on. And originally, he did what he did for his family. That was his motivation. That was his why. That's why he kept getting up every morning and getting in it. He drove a stick, by the way. My father grew up driving a stick. And then after a while, there were automatic shifting cars. And he was like, that's not enough of a challenge. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? That's enough of a challenge for people with 2 legs, Pops. No, I'm gonna stick with my pickup truck. He lived a lot of his life in a lot of pain, but he kept on keeping on because his wife for a long time was his family. And then as his relationship with God began to develop, that became his why. My father was never more joyful than when he was worshiping. He was a bass baritone, classically trained. And he loved to lead worship. And so in the Presbyterian church, they had what were called lay renewals. And that's a tent revival, but just a real mellow, like low-key tent revival. You know what I'm saying? They called it lay renewals because it was for the renewing of your spirit. And they would bring lay people in from out and about who had gifts and talents. And so my father he traveled all over the states on weekends. We would go for a weekend. He would take me with him, and he would sing and lead worship. And my father was never more joyful than when he was leading worship. Worshiping God was his why for his joy. Even in his latter years, as his physical condition continued to deteriorate, you could just turn on certain songs and it would lift his spirit. And my father's why, his why for joy would come back. And that is challenging, ladies and gentlemen. That's very challenging. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. I want to talk with you about what your why is. Because if you don't have a why, Every circumstance and every situation in your life is going to deplete the little positive attitude that you have. I don't care how much of an optimist you are. At some point in time, your optimism is going to be challenged on the foundational level. What is your why? What is your why for joy in your life? What is your why for keeping on, keeping on? What is your why for continuing to come to church? What is your why for continuing to open the Word of God? What is your why for just keeping on going? We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 today. Luke chapter 10. As we talk about what your why is. Always context, always context. Jesus is preaching and teaching as he does. He's walking around and doing his thing, and there's a crowd following him. In the previous chapter, Luke chapter 9, that is a huge chapter. That is a big chapter in the life and times of Jesus. Now, we don't necessarily know that everything in that chapter happened in a day. Lord Jesus, I hope not. I hope it was over the span of a week or maybe a month. But it's in chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, Jesus sends out the 12 with authority to cast out demons, work miracles, and heal the sick. That's the first part of that chapter. Second part of that chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is still chapter 9. It's in Luke chapter 9 that Peter names Jesus as the Messiah, the first person to truly, deeply recognize Jesus as Mashiach. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are Jesus the Christ. It's in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus is transfigured before James and John and Peter and meets on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. And it's in Luke chapter 9, close to the end, that Jesus rebukes James and John because they wanted to call down thunder. They said, you want us to call fire down on this village of Samaritans because they won't let us stay with them? All of that happens in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, this is where we find ourselves. And we're not going to read all of this. I'll just read portions of it for you. This is 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. It's a very interesting thing that Jesus does here. It's like an apprenticeship for 70, or in some cases, 72. I know we have a little bit of discrepancy there. Was it 70? Was it 72? Different manuscripts have it differently. My faith is not challenged by the plus or the minus of two people. I hope yours isn't either. 70 or 72 people went out. And Jesus gave them the same authority that the 12 original disciples had. He said, listen, I'm going to visit everywhere, and I want you to go as emissaries for me. And then he says a lot of this. He says, and wherever you go, don't take anything with you. Don't need your debit card. Don't need a stick. Don't need a backpack. Wherever you go, stay with those who welcome you. Eat the food that is given you. If people won't receive you, then they won't receive me. If people will have peace, if the place that you go, the houses that you stay, if there are men of peace there, then that place will be a house of peace. But if not, it will not be. If you go to a city and they accept you, then they will receive blessing. But if they don't, shake the dust of that city off so it doesn't travel with you to the next city. And he says some hard things. He says hard things about the cities that these disciples will visit. He said, if they don't accept you, it's going to be worse for them than it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't know those names, go in the way back. Those are some bad spots. And the Lord fully, completely, totally destroyed those places by raining fire on them. And Jesus says, if these cities don't accept you, if the places that you go turn you away, they're turning me away. And it's going to be worse for them than it was for these places, Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sidon. So they go out. This is what he says in verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. He's going out asking them to take the mission of preparing the way for him. Go out and prepare the way. I'm going to visit these places, but I want you to go before me. Now listen to what happened. Listen to the report. This is verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. And then he says this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. I struggled with that verse. I can tell you I have never had the desire to face down the enemy. It has never been a hope, dream, or goal. I've never woken up and written a checklist and said, number one, stand toe-to-toe against Satan, Beelzebub, the enemy himself. And Jesus said, I have given you authority. I can't imagine what these young men were experiencing. We often forget to read in humanity into this one-dimensional communication that we have. He said to them, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Thanks so much for that incredibly inspiring word, Jesus. I now have all the confidence to know that I might be devoured. And not only that, but I am sending you out to face the enemy himself. You will have the authority to speak to the sick and they will be healed. You will have the authority to work miracles by the power of the Spirit. You will have the authority to cast out demons. And so they went, and apparently they did. And they came back and they said, your name is so powerful that even the very spirits of the enemy are subject to us. If I'm those kids, I'm pretty excited about that. I don't come back with my head in my hands. I don't come back with my tail between my legs. I'm not bummed. I'm not thinking, oh, I wish it could have gone better. If I come back from that, first and foremost, having not been devoured by a wolf, but secondly, confidently returning, having experienced what he said I was going to experience, having spoken to the sick and watched them be healed, having wrought miracles through the power of the Spirit, having dominion over the principalities of darkness, if I come back triumphant in that, I'm going to rejoice in that. I'm going to say, let's have a party. Nobody died. He said it and we did it. Let's rejoice. And he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And I thought and prayed about that. And what the Lord said to me was, rejoicing in what is temporary is fine. But if your joy is anchored to the temporary, you will never have joy. Rejoicing in what is temporary is fine. Absolutely, we have cause to rejoice when we avoid bad things. Absolutely, we have cause to rejoice when good things come into our lives. Absolutely, we have cause to rejoice when we pray and we see those prayers answered. Absolutely, we have cause to rejoice vicariously when our brothers and sisters, when members of the body of Christ, when members of our community of faith see God move, experience God move, have miracles happen to them, or even if it's just a new move or a new house or a new job. Absolutely, we rejoice in that, but our joy cannot be rooted in the temporary. It was as if he was saying, listen, have your joy rooted in something that is permanent. And the challenge is, your joy's got to be rooted in something that you can't see right now. I feel pretty confident that none of those boys was able to look into heaven in that moment and see their names written in the book of life in heaven. But that's what he said to them. If you want to be joyful, if you want your joy to be sustaining, if you want your joy to be steadfast, don't rejoice in something that may not happen tomorrow. Don't rejoice in something that may not occur next week. Don't rejoice in something you may not have in March of next year. Rejoice in something that is yet to come to you. Rejoice in the truth that you are saved. No matter what, you belong to God. That's challenging because we are supposed to be people of joy. And if you are not careful, if your joy is not rooted in He who is the author of joy, He from whom joy began, He who breathes and speaks joy, He who is the epitome, the example, the originator of joy. If your joy is not rooted in that, then it will wax and wane. It will come and go. David said, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Ask in my name and it shall be done. Abide in my love. These things that I have spoken so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What's your why for your joy? Where is your why rooted? Is it rooted in a good day? Because what if tomorrow isn't? Is it rooted in physical health? God bless you if you're physically healthy. Is it rooted in physical health? Because what if tomorrow you're not? Is it rooted in financial stability? Because of what if next week something happens and it isn't there? Is your joy rooted in positive relationships? Sure, joy should be a part of that. But what if in the next few hours that relationship goes off the rails? What's your why for your joy? In John 16, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What can happen if you're not careful is that your why will give way to a whine. I'm not trying to be punny. The Lord gave me that. I was like, are you serious? Because that's hokey. And he was like, yep. What can happen if you are not careful is that the whine in your mouth and in your heart will begin to undermine the why of your joy. Paul said to the Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Paul said to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul said to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not let your whine overcome your why. We are living in some tough times, folks, and it is in my heart to speak to those times. I came from a generation of church where being real was not always okay. Pastors didn't always talk about the difficulties in their lives. Pastors often would get up and there was a lot of encouragement and there was a lot of exhortation, and that was important. But the other side of that sometimes was not knowing what to do when you had difficulties. It was almost like if you were a Christian, you should never have it. And if you had it, you should keep it to yourself. That's kind of the environment that I grew up in. And that was part of my challenge growing up, because I had no idea what to do as I was coming up through middle school and then high school. And there was all of this frustration and all of this stuff. And I would pray and I wouldn't see or I wouldn't feel or I wouldn't experience. And I thought, maybe something is wrong with me. Maybe God is not enough. Maybe I don't know what's going on. And so a long time ago, I decided, Lord, if you call me to be in ministry, then you have to understand I will be transparent. And so it is in me to speak to the challenges and to the issues that we deal with in life. It is in me to recognize those things. It is in me to say to you exactly what Jesus said. In this life, you will have tribulation. However, the other side of tribulation should be joy. Those things should not be mutually exclusive. You should not have your joy destroyed by your tribulation. You should be able to have joy in the midst of. They should be two sides of the same coin. If there is tribulation, he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. Absolutely, we have to be real in our faith, and we have to be real with God, and we have to be real with one another and say, things are not always good, but we can't live there. We can't live in those difficult times. We cannot allow the whine. Listen, if you're not careful, what starts to come out of your mouth is how everything isn't right and how everything is always wrong and poor me. And if you think that joy can overcome that, you're wrong. What you speak is the truth out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you declare is what is. That's why he says, speak that which is not as though it were. Whatever you bind, I will bind. Whatever you loose, I will loose. So maybe you need to bind up the whine and re-release the why for your joy. Do not let your whine overcome your why. We are not meant to live scared. We are not meant to live afraid. We are not meant to live less than. We are not meant to live in worry or in depression. We are not meant for those things. But Pastor, that's some of my experience. Amen. Have joy because he has overcome it. Doesn't mean you may not see it next week. I'm not going to lie to you. I don't know how long this knee is going to take. I'm already frustrated with it, but I'm determined. I'm determined to do everything that I need to do, because when I'm 70, I don't want this thing still being this way. I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm not going to let this drag me into some pit. Absolutely not. No way. My God is too big for that. He may not supernaturally heal it tomorrow, but he will heal it. And I will be back to good. I don't know what challenge you may be facing. I don't know what issue you may be standing up in front of you. And God may not remove it in the next minute or the next five or next week, but he will be with you and he can bring you joy in the face of whatever your challenge is. We've got to stop the whining and we have got to come back to the why of our joy. What's your why? Find it. I know that it's there. Here's something that I find very interesting. If you fight to keep your why ahead of your whine, I think something very interesting is going to happen. I think you're going to begin to hear the Spirit begin to whisper to you. I think you're going to begin to remember those things that maybe you've lost. Remember those moments when God was big. Remember those prayers that were answered. Remember those times when you were down, but he came and lifted you up. You're going to remember things that the enemy doesn't want you to remember because he can't take away your past. He wants to cloud it so that you can't remember, you can't see, you can't experience how God showed up for you. That's what he wants to do, is cloud it. But I bet you, I'm not supposed to say that, I'm a pastor, this is church. I think it might be good for you, behoove you, be good for you. If you begin to let your why outdistance your wine, the things that God has done and even is doing now in your life, because it's not all bad. It's not. Sometimes we take our boo-hoo and we spread it all over everything. I will never forget coming here, and we started doing the breakfast thing. And Mama Sims loves me, so she started making grits, because grits are from the South and they will be in heaven in huge buckets. And I will never forget watching someone put cocoa powder in their grits. Just all over it. And I thought, this is not of the Lord. Be gone in Jesus' name. I rebuke you. Because the whole thing just turned brown with it. It wasn't just like I was like, this can't be right. And the person who did it, no names mentioned, the person who did it thought it was wonderful. If we are not careful, we begin to spread that stuff. We begin to spread our wine all over everything in our life. Even the parts where God is blessing and God is moving. We begin to spread that stuff all over, and suddenly it's all a big bowl of muck. What is your why? Why do you have joy? Why can you wake up tomorrow and say that God, you sang it. I heard you singing it. Why can you wake up tomorrow and say that God is good? Why can you say, it is well with my soul, no matter what is happening? What is your why? And can I encourage you to just ditch the wine? Get rid of it. It serves you no purpose. The people around you are tired of hearing it. I love you with all of my heart. But the thing about wine is it doesn't stay inside. It begins to leak all over everything. How are you? Well, 30 minutes later. If nobody's Facebooking you anymore, if nobody's replying to your posts, if you're calling lots of people and it goes straight to voicemail, I think you need to pull your wine back in. I'm not trying to be ugly to you. I love you with my whole heart. And I know that you guys are challenged. You have let me into your lives. You allow me influence and you allow me knowledge. I know that it's challenging. But my friend, my brother, my sister, Maranatha, let's ditch the wine and let us recover our why for the joy that lives within us. We are joyful people. He can't take that from us. He can't. If you give it to him, you can bring your joy to the enemy and say, here it is. He'll snatch it from you, but he can't hold on to it. You will have tribulation in this world, but I have overcome the world. What's your why? I'm truly hoping for something great in this moment. I'm truly hoping for something powerful in this moment. I am truly hoping, I know I say this a lot, but I am truly hoping that this moment today in this church right now is going to be a change for somebody in here. For somebody in here, your wine is so big, you have to roll it out the door with you in the mornings. Your wine is so big that it weighs you down. You physically feel it. Your wine is so big. Truly believing in this moment, in this place, God, in this moment, by the power of your Spirit, that someone's why will resurface, that they will dig down deep into the relationship that they have with you, that they will begin to clear away all the right here and the right now, and see past all of those things, and see again where you were when they needed you. Feel again the love and the grace and the mercy when you showed up for them in their past. Dust off all of those promises that you brought to fruition in their lives. I pray, God, right now somebody is being freed from a weight that is suffocating them because they just can't see beyond tomorrow. I pray, God, that someone's joy, real joy, not happiness, not temporal happiness that is based on what tomorrow has for me, but real joy that is not anchored in what is temporary, but is anchored in the truth of who you are. You love me. You are with me. You will never leave me nor forsake me. You will always come to me. You are my life, you are my truth, you are my light, you are the power, you are the breath, you are the hope within me. I pray, God, right now that the wine begins to die, begins to dwindle, begins to just recede. And I pray that the why begins to surface in a powerful way. I pray that joy begins to come alive in our lives. I pray that somebody right now is experiencing a real supernatural relief from the weight, from the struggle, from the hurt, from the fear, from the indecision, from the doubt. God, change the words that are coming out of our mouths. Father, we keep speaking negativity. Stop. I declare it to stop in Jesus' name. It will stop. Negativity will cease being our truth. And joy, real joy, will be the truth that comes out of us. God, I know that you're not looking for fake folks. I know that you're not looking for us to scream out, too blessed to be stressed. Everybody around us knows that that's not the truth. But I know that you are looking for a people who will lean back on you and retrieve their joy from the enemy. To go in and get it from him because it doesn't belong to him. And to be people of true joy, even in the difficult times. Let joy be our truth, God. May we stop speaking the why and begin to live out the why. Change your heart, God. Change minds right now, Father. Lift, in Jesus' name, lift the weight. Father, lift the depression. Lift the veil of hopelessness. Lift it, God. Lift it, God, right now. I pray in this moment, not tomorrow, not the day after, but in this moment, Father, I pray all of you are reaching out to, in faith right now for everybody who sits beside you and around you. Stand together, Father, we stand together in true hope, understanding that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Understanding, God, that we can rely upon you because you are enough. Lift the veil that the enemy has placed on our eyes, God. Blow away the smoke and destroy the mirrors. In the face of whatever, standing in the face of whatever challenge you have in this moment, you can be a person of joy. You declare that. Speak it. Speak it right now into your own heart. Speak it right now into your own mind. Speak it right now. Speak it out loud. I have joy. I have joy. I have joy. Speak that out. Confess that. Confess that and it will be yours. I know it. I know it in my heart. Let that be your truth. There is nothing that you face that can take your joy. So much, it would become so much that it would spill out of us. I pray, Father, it would be the thing that we sprinkle on everything. I pray that people would get sick of our joy. I pray that people would be so tired of hearing how great everything is going and how well we're doing and how good you are. I pray, God, that our joy would begin to infect every area of our lives. I pray that it would affect our home lives, God. May it sprinkle into our relationships with our husbands and our wives and our children. May our joy begin to change those things. May our joy begin to change the atmosphere of the places that we work. May our joy begin to change the atmosphere of this church. May our joy begin to leak into every aspect of our lives, into every relationship that we have, into every part that we are. May our joy begin to infiltrate like a just an incredible God-given infection. Everything that we touch, may there be joy. God, give us divine opportunity to speak joy and life into the lives of the people around us. Not to let their difficulties drag us down, but to speak hope into their difficulties. Not callously as if nothing is wrong, but recognizing that everything is what it is, but we can still have joy. be agents of that joy in our world, Father. In all that we do and all that we are, in every aspect and every area, God, give us joy. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name.